We're holding on page Samach Vov in Bava Basra, the second to last line, middle of Os Mem Gimel. We started learning yesterday about, so first the Gemara had brought a statement in Halacha by Rabbi Yochanan in the name of Rabbanah, so that led the Gemara into Rabbi Yochanan asking Rabbanah several different questions about the deportment of a Talmud Chacham, what should a Talmud Chacham's clothing how should he be wearing his clothing? How should his table be set? And in the case of the table, the Gemara had also pointed out the contrast between an Amma Oretzes, between that and an Amma Oretzes. So now the Gemara continues, Mita Shal Tamat Chacham Ketzan. What should a Tamat Chacham's bed look like? So Kol She'en Tachter, Ela Sandolin B'Mosachama, Omin Olin B'Mosach Shomim. The only thing you're going to find underneath it is during the summertime, you're going to find his sandals, and during the winter, you're going to find his shoes. Meaning, in other words, as opposed to you won't find food and other things like that under the bed, Rashbam points out, because the Gemara tells us, in Sachem, that to put food under the bed, a ruach ra, an evil spirit, is going to rest on them. Now the Rashbam explains that the normal thing is to wear min ol. There's different opinions among Rishonim. What's the difference between a minol and a sandal? One difference that some Rishonim say is a sandal is made out of hard boiled leather, as opposed to a minol is made out of softer leather. There's an explanation that that a minol is made out of multiple pieces of leather sewn together, much like shoes that we're familiar with, whereas a sandal is made out of one piece. And there's a couple of different definitions that the Rishonim give. In any case, the Rashbam explains that a person usually wears min olim in the summertime and sandolim in the wintertime, because sandolim, if we assume that a sandal is made out of harder leather, then during the wintertime it's muddy, so you want to wear shoes that will stand up to the mud better. So therefore that would be sandals, which are mitfashos, because they're made out of hard leather. So then, in other words, the idea is the only thing that Talmud Chacham would keep under his bed is the shoes that are not currently in season. The ones that are in season, the ones that he's wearing, he would put wherever he's going to put his clothes for them for the morning. But then the ones that are not in use, he would keep under the bed when he's not using them. But that would be the only thing under his bed. There's a Rashi elsewhere in Shas that seems to imply the other way around. That Rashi's understanding was that the other way around, that during the summertime a person wears sandals, during the wintertime a person wears shoes. So then according to that, it means that he has only the shoes that he's currently, the footwear that he's currently wearing would be under his bed. In other words, he takes off his shoes or sandals, as the case may be, at night, and puts them under the bed, and they're ready there for the next morning, but nothing else. A symbolism in it, one of the Mephoshim explains, I think Chassam Sofer, I don't remember, says that the symbolism of it is the Talmud Chacham, the moment he wakes up, he's immediately ready to step into his shoes and start his avodah for the day, as opposed to, we all know people, many of us do this ourselves, and you know, when you wake up, you laze around in bed for a while before you actually get up. Amma Oretz, on the other hand, an Amma Oretz is underneath an Amma Oretz's bed, Doimela Oitzer Bolos. It resembles an overstuffed treasury. There are some Gersoris that have the word Bolum with a mem. And that became a popular name. In fact, on the side of it here, you can see on the top of the side of the page, you have a collection of cross references in Marsha that's called Otsa Bolum. However, so it literally means like a well stocked treasury. However, Rashbam says over here it's supposed to be Otsa Bolus with a Samach, which means mixed up. So it means, in other words, like he has all kinds of indiscriminate things are jumbled under his bed, rather than unlike the Talmud Chacham, who has only his shoes or sandals under the bed, and Amma Oretz will just put anything indiscriminately under there, and therefore it's called Oitzer Bolos. There is a difference. There are other places in Shas where it does use the word Oitzer Bolum in a more positive sense, meaning a well-stocked treasury. Okay. Since we're talking about Rabbanah, so now the Gemara tells some stories involving him. Rabbanah had him come at Sayin Ma'auta de Rabbanon. Rabbanah was going around and marking the graves of the tzaddikim. Now, Rashbam points out, he being a tzaddik and he being important, he was able to do that. He was able to go into the graves of the tzaddikim and measure them. Just regular people shouldn't, because gedolim tzaddikim mispasim yosim b'chayehim. So now he was going around to the different graves of the tzaddikim. Some mafoshim explain that the purpose. So Rashbam explains the purpose was, as we find in various other places in Shas, that the purpose was to mark it so koyanim don't go there, or people who are involved with taras don't go there and accidentally become tamei. We find there's a Gemara in Moed Katan that talks about the dinim of doing that. There's different other places sporadically here and there in the Gemara that talks about it. So Rabbanah, that is so for regular. So in other words, the implication would be for regular kvarim, anybody could do it. When it comes to kibrit tzaddikim, you need somebody of a high caliber to go in there. And Rabbanah was a tzaddik and he was important, and therefore he was able to do it. Other mafoshim give a different explanation. That he was marking specifically the graves of the tzaddikim, so people would come and daven there. This Gemara is actually brought as one of the sources for the concept of going and davening by kibri tzaddikim. We have also Kolev going to the Marathi. We're going to talk about the Marathi. He went to the Maras Machpelah. We have also in Sota, we have Kolev going to the Maras Machpelah to daven. We have examples of it. We have examples of it here and there. So according to that opinion, he's going and marking the graves so people will know where to daven. Ben Yehoyada points out, by the way, here we're going to talk about him visiting the Maris Machpelah. Now you have, above the Maris Machpelah is a big building, you ask the tour guides, they'll all tell you the building was built by Hurdus, so 100 or so years before Churban Bayis Sheni. Rabbanah lived sometime after that. So if it's just a matter of measuring, if it's just a matter of him marking off the graves, there'd be no particular reason for him to do that. So Ben Yehoyada says that evidently we're not talking about something that he actually experienced in the flesh, but rather this is like a vision or a dream that he had representing what he perceived of the Mila, of the Ovis, and of Adam Rishon, as we're going to go on to say. There are a couple of Rishonim that also explain along similar lines. They all say that it's not necessarily something literal that he went and did, but rather it's something symbolic. Anyway. So Rabbanah is going around and doing that. In fact, Ion Yaakov points out, in the Pashtus, his name is Rabbanah, that was just the name he was given by his bris, but Ion Yaakov points out, maybe because he's building markers on the graves of tzaddikim, Miloshin Boina, so maybe therefore, in token of that, he's called Rabbanah. There are a few Tanoim and Amiroim we find sporadically in Shas, where we find that somebody is named, that somebody's name has to do with a particular thing that he did or a particular statement in Torah that he said. Okay, so Rabbanah is going around and doing that. Kim motel ma'auta d'Avram Avinu, when he came to the cave of Avraham, to the Maris Machpelah, Ashkesel Eliezer, Eved Avraham dekori kami bava. He saw Eliezer was standing, the servant of Avraham, was standing in front of the door. Rashbam brings from Masecht Derech Eretz, one of the Masechtos Kanis, that there are seven tzaddikim who never really died. We usually say Yaakov Avinu Leimes, and the Gemara brings an opinion in Sota that Moshe Leimes, but here Masecht Derech Eretz is saying that there were more than that. All the others never really died. So and one of them, in fact, is not only Ovis, but also Eliezer Eved Avraham. What we mean is actually the Masechta Derech Eretz lists over there people who went into Gan Eden alive, and one of them is Eliezer Eved Avraham. So therefore, so he's still alive and he's still serving Avraham Avinu. Omalei Maiko Ovid Avraham. So Rabbanah asks him, what is Avraham doing right now? Marshall explains, he sees Eliezer is standing by the entrance to the place, so he figured that Avraham must be doing something private. Maybe therefore he put Eliezer there as like a guard so people don't just go in. Possibly, says Marusha, Rabbanah may have thought that right now Avraham Avinu is davening. We learned a few weeks ago in Bava Metzia about how every Rosh Chodesh in particular, Eliyahu Hanavi goes and wakes the Ovis up one at a time so they can daven for the Jewish people. And the Gemara explains if all three of them daven at one time, they could force Mashiach to come prematurely, etc. The whole story over there. So maybe therefore, right now, Avraham Avinu is davening, and therefore we put Eliezer there to stand guard so people don't just barge in. So Omalei, so Eliezer answers him, Goni b'kanfa de Sarah. Avraham is right now lying in the arms of Sarah, the Uma'ayna la bereshe, and she is checking his head, like you have in those times, like people might check, a person might check their spouse's head for lice or anything like that. There's a lot of symbolism in there's a lot of symbolism in it that different Mefarshim talk about. It represents, in other words, that that Avraham is that Avraham represents the neshama and Sarah represents the body. It says in the Zohar, so it represents the neshama is in the that his neshama is in the embrace of his body, and that Sarah was greater than Avraham in Nevius, and she's the one who the Meshech Chachma gives an explanation that that she's the one, after all, who told Avraham to get rid of Yishmael, meaning in other words, like she's telling him, you have there's your head representing the totality of what the greatness that you can accomplish in the world, and you need to be and I need to be checking in and make sure that nothing foreign should be there, such as Yishmael. So in other words, this is symbolically when she told Abraham to throw out Yishmael and Hagar. Amalei. So the point is, in other words, Mefarshim learned from this. The fact that he has it, so we're saying that Avraham evidently didn't want to be disturbed, and therefore he stationed Eliezer to guard by the entrance. We learn from this. The Poskim say that husbands and wives are not supposed to do intimate things, displays of affection in front of other people, because as the Gemara is going to go on to say, it can arouse the Yetzer Hara by people. So therefore, so in other words, this kind of thing, to check your spouse's head for lice or anything like that, is an intimate kind of thing. You wouldn't just do it for anybody. And they ran. Avraham is lying in Sarah's arms, kind of his head in Sarah's arms while they're doing it. And therefore he has Eliezer stand guard to prevent anybody from barging in. So Rabbanah says to Eliezer, Zil Emalei, go tell him Banor Koya Baba. Banor, myself is standing by the door. Ozal Omalei, so Eliezer went. Omalei tells him, Leil Velesi, you can come on in. Maybe Yodad Yetzahara by Amaleka. You know there's no Yetzahara in this world. It's not going to be a lack of Derech Eretz. It's not going to be a lack of Derech Eretz for you to walk in while Avraham and Sarah are doing this, because there's no Yetzahara in the next world, and therefore, in other words, so it's not, even though this is a display of affection between a husband and wife, in this case, it's okay. Maoshom mentions, you know, we learned also in Bava Metzia, we talked about Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon, who for many years was, his body was in the attic after he had passed away. We have the whole story over there that he told his wife not to bury him for many years. And during that time, also the Gemara mentions over there that she would check his head, and even if a hair fell out, then blood would come out, which showed that he still had the chayus that he had when he was alive. So the same way over here, then Sarah is examining Avraham's head. And it represents, in other words, that she's the Akeres Habayis. He's in her arms, not in anybody else's, not in Keturah's, not in Hagar's. So Eliezer tells him, you can come on in. There's no Yetzahara in this world, and therefore it's not a matter, it's not going to cause Hihuri. Now, of course, the question is, Rabbanah is still alive in a body. How is it not going to cause Hirhurim by him? So one point is, in other words, if he himself is coming into this space of the Maris HaMachpelah and is able to see Avraham and Sarah doing this, then it means that he himself is on a higher level, and therefore it means he doesn't have to worry about that. So he went in. He looked around to take his measurements. The Nofak, and then he went out. Then he came to the cave in which Adam Rishon is buried. Now we know the Maris HaMachpelah is a double cave. The Gemara mentioned, as the Gemara is going to quote over here, from Gemara and Erev in the Machlokas, whether it's one chamber next to the other or one on top of the other. Again, by the way, we're not talking about necessarily what you see in the building nowadays. Nowadays, when you go into the building, the Maris HaMachpelah, they don't even have anything labeled with Adam and Chava. They don't even have anything labeled with Adam and Chava's names. The things that they have up over there were put up by the Muslims at some point, and they only have the names of the Oves and Imahos. But besides, those are not necessarily over the actual Kvarim themselves. There is, in fact, a cave underground over there. They have a plaque over there on the side mentioning that after the Six-Day War, when Israel recaptured it, they sent a little girl down through a tunnel over there, and she went and observed what there is to see underground over there. So now he comes to the part where Adam and Chava are buried. Yotza Baskol v'Omalei v'Omra. However, a Baskol came out and announced, "Nistekhalta b'Musti Yochni." You were able to look at the image of at the semblance of my image. Namely, the Gemara is going to say in a few lines that the beauty of Yaakov resembles the beauty of Adam Rishon, which in turn resembles the beauty of the Shekhinah. So you were able to see the others. You saw Avraham and Sarah. You saw the other others in the Imahos there as well. So that you could do. B'Yochni Asma Al Tistakel. but don't look at the image itself. Adam Arishin, who was created directly with Tzelem Elokim, you have no right to look at him. And in fact, Maharsha says precisely for that reason, he's buried in a different compartment than the other than the Ovis and the Imahs. So Rabbanah says, but I have to go in there. I have to measure the size of the cave so that on the surface level on the ground I can mark the actual dimensions of it so to keep away people from the tumah or so people can come and dab in there as the case may be. So he's told that's not a problem. You don't need that. The dimensions of the outside one are the same, and the inner one are exactly the same. So you have the outer one where the Ovis and Imahos are buried. You've already measured that. You'll know now that the one where Adam and Chav are buried is exactly the same size. You don't have to measure it again. Or the opinion in Masechta Eruvin that says that it was called Machpelah because it was one on top of the other, one level of the cave on top of the other, Taiman, that they stand, then fine. The size of the upper one and the lower one are also exactly the same. So either way, in other words, the Baskel is telling him you have no need to go into Odomerishin's into Odomerishin's caver. That's beyond what you can perceive. Maharsha points out, I mean, obviously many people saw Adam Arishin when he was alive. He lived 930 years, after all. But what we mean is, in other words, that his contemporaries, fine, they were able to see him in person. But now, after he passed away, even Maharsha refers to the fact that even after a regular person passes away, it's a bit of a bizoyan to Hashem that the body is there as a dead body, and therefore that's the reason why you have to bury it as soon as possible. So in the same sense. In other words, therefore, so when Adam Arishin was alive, anybody could look at him, but now that he passed away, then nobody can anymore. Because the person is created with Tzelem Elokim. The average person, you don't see it as much, but nevertheless, each person is created with Tzelem Elokim. So therefore, like this, for example, the Torah tells us when a person's body has to be hanged, when a person was given skila, and then the body has to be hanged, sometimes you have to take down the body as soon as possible. Because it's a degradation of Hashem that a person should be hanging over there. Rashi brings from the Medrash, it's like a mushal, like you had two twin brothers, one became a king, one became the chief of the robbers, and then the robber was caught and executed, and anybody who sees him hanging there thinks that's the king hanging there, and the same way, to have a human body hanging there is a bizoyan to Hashem. So in the same vein, says Maharsha, then, to see Adam Arishin when he was alive, fine. But to see him after he died, and you're just going to see the dead body, it would be an Adam more than anybody else. We're saying was created directly with Tzelem Elokim, and therefore, as the Gemara is calling him Diukni, he's like, so to speak, more than anybody else, the perfect representation of Hashem more than anybody else, then it's not the covered dick to look at his body.
Don't
have the same degree of Tzelem Elokim, but even then, for example, you do find there is a. We find, for example, in Sefer Yoshua, after Yoshua executed five of the Goyish kings, he had the bodies hanging until Shkia, and then he had them buried because you still have the same. Even by Goy, there's still that point that there may not be a Tzelem Elokim, but there still is a certain degree of it, and therefore you need to bury it as soon as possible. I mean, obviously, you have exceptions. Look, Haman and his sons remain hanging there at Bepashtus indefinitely, but Jerich Klal, yeah. Yeah, that's true, yeah. Ian Yaakov points out another point as well. After Adam Arishin passed away, he went up to the high level that he was before. He had originally been on a super high level, then came the Chetei Tzadas. Now, after he passed away, then his Aveda is completely miskaper, so now he has the same Tzelem Elokim that he had originally. Therefore, yeah, people who saw him in his lifetime, okay, they saw him after the Chetei Tzadas, but now Rabbanah would be seeing the original glory that he had before the Chetei Tzadas, and that's not appropriate. By the way, Tosfos and a number of other Rishonim bring up the point over here, that bodies of people from before Matan Torah are not metame, there's a Macholikas, Reb Shimon and the Chachamim, in a few places in Chas, whether the bodies of Goyim, or people who lived before Matan Torah, are metame ba'oyo. So in that case, following the way of looking at it, that a banah is going and marking the graves over here, so people won't become tame, why does he need to do that? All the people, all eight people, buried in the Maos Machpelah, Adam and Chava, and all the Ovis and Imos, lived before Matan Torah. So Tosfos gives an answer, actually, that since the Pasuk says, Adam ki yomus v'oihel, then anybody who bears the name Adam is, in fact, metame v'oihel. Well, Adam Rishon, of course, is called Adam, and Chava too, because the Tzavon HaLekim, because Shmom Adam, the Pasuk says he called them in totality Adam, so both Adam and Chava. And as far as Abraham, the Pasuk calls him Adam HaGodol Ba'anokim, the great man among the giants. And the Chazal explained that hints at Avraham Avinu. So therefore, so each of them, so Tosfos explains, each of them is called Adam, and therefore their bodies are in fact Metame Ba'oil. HaKosev over here brings from the Ritva, who in turn quotes from a Tosfos in Yevamos, that the difference is Avraham Avinu was a Navi, and he kept the whole Torah, therefore we have the Din of Yisrael. And Adam Rishon also was a Navi. And besides, they're also called Adam. Then he brings from the Ran another point as well, that Bechlal, there's the question, is the Halacha in fact like Reb Shimon ben Yochai, that the Kvorim and Goyim are not Matana Boy? We touched on it a little bit at the end above Metzia. We had a piece over there where the Yohan Novi was standing in a base of Kvoris, and Rav Barabu asks him, aren't you a Koyan? And he says, I'm following Reb Shimon ben Yochai, that Kvorim and Goyim are not Matana Boy, but it's not necessarily the Rishonim argue whether the Halacha is in fact like that. If we say the Halacha that Goyish Akvarim are in fact Matam and Boyle, then the question doesn't begin, because then of course Rabbi Noah has to multiply. Again, there's a lot of different explanations. So the Gemara goes on, but before we talk about that, so Amar Rabbi Noah, Nistakalti Bishnei Cave of Shalat Admonition. Even though I wasn't able to go into the cave, I did see the two heels of Admonition. The Domim Lashnei Gargale Chama, they resembled two orbs of the sun. They were so brilliant, they had such a glow and such a shine to them that they resembled two suns. Rashbam points out that what about Hashem had told Adam, ki offer after vel offer toshav, you're dust and you're going to return to dust. So he brings from a Gemara in Shabbos that's only right before Tchias HaMeisim, all the bodies that until now were intact will temporarily return to dust so that Hashem can recreate them at Tchias HaMeisim. But up until now, Rabbanah is living long before Tchias HaMeisim, therefore he was able to see other munitions' heels intact. Also, the Rif points out, we had in the first Perek, there were only a few people in history, we said that worms never ate their bodies, so it could be, in other words, that maybe worms did eat him, but nevertheless, there was enough of the heels left that it still shone brilliantly like two suns. Different Mephoshim talk about different symbolisms in what Rabbanah saw over here and what he was trying to do. One point is, in other words, one of the explanations is that when we say he went into the Maros Machpelah to measure it, it was more than just he's doing a physical measurement to see the size of the grave. He wants to get some idea of the greatness of Avraham Avinu. So he's able to get a semblance of that. He's able to see Avraham in the resting in Sarah's arms and so forth, everything that represents. But then he wants to consider about the greatness of Adam Rishon. And he's told, that's too much beyond you. That you're not going to be able to grasp. That Adam Rishon before the Chet Hadas was incomparably greater than we can ever imagine. Nevertheless, Rabbi Noah says, I did get to see his heels, even the heels of the lowest part of the body. So I'm able to see how it was, even after the Chet Hadas, and even then, it's like two suns. He's still on a far higher ruchniistic level than we can imagine. So the Gemara goes on in this connection. Hakol b'fnei Sarah k'koyf b'fnei Adam. Any other person, any other woman compared to Sarah would be like a monkey compared to a human being, because Sarah was so outstandingly beautiful compared to everybody else. And Sarah b'fnei Chava k'koyf b'fnei Adam. In turn, if you were to put Sarah and Chava together, then Sarah would be like a monkey compared to a person. Maharsha points out that really you actually have, when it comes to a person's beauty, you can really distinguish two different things. You have the shape of the face and the shape of the body and all that, and then you have the brilliance, the glow of the face. Here, when we talk about Kifnei Adam, says Maharsha, we're talking about as far as the glow of the face. So not necessarily. For example, the Gemara is going to say that Yaakov Avinu's beauty is a semblance of the Odomerishans, which in turn is a semblance of the Shina. But here, when we talk about anybody, Hakol b'fnei Sarah, Hakol b'fnei Adam, would be as far as the glow of her skin, and then Sarah to Chava the same way. Chava b'fnei Adam, Hakol b'fnei Adam. In turn, Chava relative to Adam would be like a monkey compared to a person. She's on a far lower level than he is. Adam b'fnei shchina k'kayif b'fnei Adam. And then if you were to compare Adam to the actual shchina, then it would also be like a monkey compared to a person. Next, the Gemara continues in the same vein as far as the men. Shufre de Rav Kahana, the beauty of Rav Kahana, and here according to Marsha, we're talking about the shape of the face and things like that. So his beauty me'in shufre de Rav, that was a semblance of the beauty of Rav. Or de Rav me'in shufre de Rav Abohu, and in turn Rav's was a semblance of that of Rav Abohu. The Gemara mentions in Sanhedrin that Rav Abohu was so exceptionally handsome that even when he went to visit the king's palace to plead on behalf of the Jewish people, it says in one place it says the maid servants, and another place it says the noble women would come out and sing a song in his honor. That's how much they respected him. In turn, his beauty is a semblance of the beauty of Yaakov Avinu. Shufre de Yaakov Avinu means shufre de Adam Rishon. And in turn, that of Yaakov is a semblance of the beauty of Adam Rishon. The Adam Rishon means the Shchina, and Adam's is a semblance of the Shchina's. We don't just mean, besides that we mean the physical beauty, we also mean, like in other words, what each one accomplished in the world. In other words, Adam Rishon includes within him all of humanity. His avoida was meant to be the universal avoida, and that's why when he and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, it had such catastrophic results. Next, you have after that, the next one who took up that mantle of being what a person is supposed to be, Adam Adam Le'Elyon, is Yaakov Avinu. And the next one after that is Rav Abohu, and so forth. The Gemara that Rashban refers to, the Gemara that we learned in Bava Metzia, that says we find that Rabbi Yochanan was exceptionally handsome as well. Why is he not listed over here? And the answer is Rabbi Yochanan didn't have hadras ponim, which we said there. Rashi had explained in Bava Metzia there that it meant that Rabbi Yochanan didn't have a beard, and therefore he's knocked out of this list. And Mao Shah says it means that he had also a very bright, shiny face, as the Gemara says over there, but he didn't have the shape and the layout of his face was not particularly exceptionally beautiful, and therefore the Gemara doesn't mention him over here. Since we're talking about tzaddikim who are buried, since we're talking about the burial places of tzaddikim, so the Gemara mentions a story along those lines as well. Ahu Amgusha, there was a certain Amgusha, which is Rashbam translates as Machashif, a sorcerer. Damchatet Shichri. He was going and digging up graves of dead people. So Rashbam explains he wanted to take off the clothes, he wanted to take off the tachrichim from the dead. Marsha says differently. He wanted to use the bodies or the skeletons that he digs up. He wants to use them for oiv or dorish al amesim or other kinds of sorcery and things like that. Another point is as well. We find that the amgushi were sometimes in the Gemara amgushi means the priests of the Persian religion, of the Zoroastrian religion. And we find in descriptions of it that one of their ideas was that the earth is sacred and you're not supposed to bury people in it. So when they themselves didn't bury their dead, they put them out on platforms for birds of prey to eat or whatever it is. So when possible, they would also unbury bodies. So the Gemara tells, when this Amgusha came to the cave where Rav Turi bar Masna was buried, and he tried to dig him up, tafse bedikne, then Rav Turi bar Masna, the nifter, grabbed him by the beard. Why by the beard? So a couple of possibilities. Ian Yaakov makes a point that the Gemara tells us in Chagiga, you have the story in Sefer Shmuel about the Eishes Balas Oiv, the witch that Shaul and his men went to ask to bring up Shaul's spirit, and Shaul is very upset, and Shmuel says to Shaul, Lomahir Gaztani, why have you upset me? Why are you making me nervous and bring me up? Meaning I thought I'm being cold in front of the Beis Din Shamayla. So now, when he starts digging up Rav Turi bar Masna, his neshama also thinks that he's being called in front of the Beis Din Shamayla. So he says, your beard represents Midas HaRachmin, but you're trying to bring me in front of Din, so therefore you deserve to lose your beard. And Yoda says the more balabatish thing, the guy who pashas was sticking his head in first to see if there's anything there worth taking, so therefore Rav Turi bar Masna grabbed him by the first thing he could from his head, which would be his beard. Anyway. So the guy's stuck there with his beard caught by the nifter, by Rav Turi bar Masna. Osa Abaya, Abaya came along, Omale, so he tells Rav Turi, b'matusim inaychu uminoch, I plead with you, shavku, leave him alone. Let him go. Lashana Achriti Hodr Asa. The next year, the same guy, the same Angusha, came again. And again, Tafsid the Dikna, and again, Tobi Bamasna grabbed him by the beard. Hodr Asa Abaya, this time again, Abaya came to ask on the guy's behalf that Rav Tobi should let him go. Veloshavke, this time Rav Tobi didn't let him go. He's doing the same shtick again. Then we're not going to let him go. Ad Osi Mas'arto Mas'para, until the guy had to bring the guy had to go and call for a pair of scissors, the Gazi of the Dikna, and chop off his beard. So that was what he got for trying to interfere, for trying to dig up Rav Tobi Bamasna. Okay. So we'll continue tomorrow, Beis Hashem, with more stories and more things involving. Oh, 6:20. That's right. Yeah, we still have time. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So let's go.
Abaya was what,
law? No, Abaya was. I don't know why Abaya wanted to stick up for this guy. Maybe he knew him. Maybe he just wanted to give him a break. Abaya had wanted, the first time, Abaya asked Rav Tobi Bamasna to let the guy go. The second time, when the guy came back a year later, even though Abaya pleaded on his behalf, Rav Tobi Bamasna wasn't going to let him go, and the guy ended up having to cut off his beard in order to get free from him.
Was
the Abaya was alive then, yeah.
Did he dig up someone from a grave?
So that's what we're saying. There's a few possibilities why he wanted to. Rashbam says exactly that. Abaya was a friend of this goy, and therefore he was trying to stick up for him. Yeah, why the goy was doing it in the first place. So yeah, Rashbam says he wanted to take the clothes from the mess. Marsha says maybe he wanted to use the body for kishuf. And another possibility, I was just saying before you walked in, is that the Persian religion at that time held that the earth is sacred and you're not supposed to bury in it, and therefore when possible they would dig up graves. Yeah.
Why did Abaya take that hand?
Because Rashbam says, because Abaya was a friend of this guy.
Of the
goy, of the Amgusha.
And he was in Amgusha was gonna dig up a Jew or a goy?
A Jew, we have Tobi Bamasna.
A Tanik,
yeah. So the first time, he got caught by the beard, but Abaya asked Rav Tobi Bamasna to let him go. But Pashtos, Abaya figured he's going to teach this guy will learn his lesson and not try it again. But when he tried the next year, and then tried the same shtick again, then this time Abaya pleading on his behalf didn't help him.
It was a miracle that he got caught by his beard?
Pashtos, we're talking about, he was trying to dig up a dead person. Yeah, dead people don't normally grab a hold of people's beards, you know. Onward. More stories involving Rav Masna. The Gemara says, "Ahu gavra de omalei chavisa de afra lachad beroi." There was a man who, before he passed away, he was giving orders of how his nechosim should be divided. Later in the Masechta, it talks about it in great detail. All those kinds of details. Mitzava machmas misa, it's called. So here, this guy was mitzava machmas misa. Before he passed away, he wants to give specific instructions of how his estate should be divided. So he says to them, Chavisa de Afra Lachad Baroi, I want that one of my sons should get a barrel full of dust. Chavisa de Garma Lachad Baroi, one of my sons should get a barrel full of bones. Chavisa de Udra Lachad Baroi, and one of my sons should get a barrel full of Udra, which in Hebrew is called Muchin, which means it means basically any kind of soft material, any kind of, you can use it for stuffing for pillows, you can use it to spin into thread, any kind of like raw wool or raw cotton or whatever is called Udra in Aramaic and Muchin in Hebrew. So the guy is saying a barrel of dust, a barrel of bones, and a barrel of muchin. Loi havu yadi mai kamalu. So they didn't understand what he's talking about. So they came to Rabbanah, the central character of all these stories. That's why the Gemara is bringing these stories back to back, because they all involve Rabbanah. The children didn't understand what he means. Omalahu, so he asked them, Ishu ara, do you have land? Did your father leave you land? Omrulayin. They said yes. Omrulahu islahu chevasa. Do you have animals? Omrulahu, and they said ain. Islahu bistauki. Do you have pillows and blankets and clothing and all kinds of things like that? Ain. Ihochi. So Rabbanan says, Ihochi omrulahu. In that case, then that's what he means. When he said that one son is going to get a barrel of dust, what he meant is he's going to inherit the land. The second one that he said, a barrel of bones, means he's going to inherit the animals. And the third one is going to inherit all of the pillows and blankets and house furnishings and clothing and whatnot like that. Now why did he do this in the first place? Rashbam says he didn't want people to realize that he's rich. So of course he made it sound like he only has a barrel of dust and a barrel of bones and whatever. Maharsha points out that, that's not necessarily, first of all, there's an opinion in a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says that a person doesn't do that before he's going to pass away. He doesn't pretend to be poor. There's a machlokas there in the Gemara that has certain ramifications. So first of all, how would the story work according to that opinion? Second of all, says Maharsha, anyway, so what good is it going to do? They're going to go to Beis Din, then the whole thing is going to be publicized, and everybody's going to know, after all, that he was rich. So how is he gaining anything by hiding it? So rather, Maharsha says, what he wanted to do is like this. Later on in the Masechta, it talks about in great detail this concept of Mitzava Machmas Misa. When a person gives instructions before he passes away, you have what's also called Matnas Shchidmera. The person is deathly ill. He doesn't expect to recover, so he gives instructions how his property should be handed out. The din is, though, that if it is Shchidmera, if he does unexpectedly recover, then everything gets taken back. He still retains possession of the property, subject to certain dinim that the Gemara discusses in great detail later in the Masechta. So now, he didn't want that they should know to begin with what he planned to give each one of them. Because now, if he recovers, then they're going to hold it against him. We expected to inherit this thing, and now we're not getting it anymore. Also, this way they won't be jealous. What?
If he's a matnas
body, then it's not choiser. Then even if he recovers, nothing doing. But if he's a shchidmera, if he gives it to them as a shchidmera, and then he recovers, then he gets it right back. So he figured, so Maharsha says, this guy figured, if I tell, for example, my eldest son, he's getting all the land, now if I recover and he doesn't end up getting the land, he's going to be disappointed. So therefore, let him think to begin with that all he was getting was a barrel of dust, and that way he won't feel so bad that he lost out. And the same thing with the other ones. Also, this way they won't be jealous of one another. And then Maharsha says an interesting point. He also wanted to hint to them that, you know what, this whole gashmiyistika world is a world where nothing lasts permanently anyway. You shouldn't feel bad over the fact that he himself passed away, and you shouldn't think that nechosim is all that's that. Look, you know, what happens with the earth after all? Hakol hoyam, hakol shavala offer. Everything returns to dust. Therefore, in token of that, he's saying that all the land is represented only by a barrel of dust. The human beings, all that's left of them eventually is bones. The bones, specifically the loose bone or the naschoy bone, and it's also called from which chesanesim comes. Therefore, in token of that, he says to them about a barrel of bones. And the third one, what happens to clothing after all? Eventually, it also deteriorates. And what happens when the tzaddikim come alive by chesanesim? They're going to come alive with their clothes. It's so to speak, like their clothes have been re-knitted together, have been re-sewn together out of the muchin, out of the scraps of flocking, the scraps of cotton and whatever that have been left over. So therefore, in token of that, he told it to them. But now the point is that Rabbanah was wise enough to realize what the father was hinting after this. That he means, in other words, he's telling in this way, he's telling them about the different things that he's leaving to them. So the Gemara tells another story involving Rabbanah realizing from a person's instructions what we should do as far as the chosin. The story starts like this. Ahu gavra the shamal devesu. There was one time a guy overheard his wife, the ka'amra lebrata. She was telling her daughter, amai le tsnias bi isura. Why are you, my daughter, not being careful and tsniastic when you're doing isurim, when you're having affairs? So in other words, the daughter was being mizana with people who are not her husband, and the mother tells you, you know, you gotta learn how to be more discreet about it. She tells her daughter, she doesn't realize that her husband is overhearing this. Let me tell you, hach itza, that woman, meaning me, asara bani isla, has 10 sons, velesli ma'avuch elachad, and only one of them is your father's. In other words, the mother is saying, I was also mizana over the years. But now, your father, has no idea. He doesn't even realize that out of all our ten sons, only one is his, and the other nine come from various men that I was mizana with. She's telling her daughter the same way you should learn to be more discreet, that your husband shouldn't know what you're doing. So now the man overheard this. So now he realizes, okay, well then, so only one of my children is legitimate. The other is on mamzerim. Now what do I do as far as when it comes to giving out my property? I don't want to give it to mamzerim who aren't my children. Kishachiv. So before the guy passed away, omalahu. So he gives instructions. Kol nechosel chad bra. I want to give all my nechosim to one of my sons. Now he doesn't say which one. He's leaving it up to Beis Din to determine which one it should be. But they didn't know which one did he mean to give it to. Also, the Kamei de Rabbanah. So they came for a din Torah in front of Rabbanah. So Rabbi Amalahu, the Rabbanah tells them, Zilu Zili Chavoitu Kivra Davuchin, each of you go and bang with a stick on your father's caver, ad decoy, until your father will get up, because he can't stand the banging anymore, or Magli Lahu Helahe Minayu Shavka, and he'll tell you in person which one he left the property to. Oslo Kulu. So all of them went to do that, to bang on the caver. Hahu debrehava, but the one who was legitimately his son, Loy Ozal, he didn't go. He didn't want to bang on his father's caver. It wouldn't be derech eretz. So in other words, that means all the rest of them were chutzpan yaks. This guy was a tsanua. Now, so that means, in other words, so there's 2 points in it. First of all, so Rashbam makes 2 points. First of all, mamzerim are as a ponim. So therefore, the mamzerim are more likely to be the ones who would actually go and have the chutzpah. They don't know that this isn't their father, after all. They're going to go bang on his caver. That itself shows that they're mamzerim and they're chutzpah nyaks. Second of all, that as opposed to the one who was more tzniyistik is not. Second of all, Rashbam points out, there's a concept called shuda de daini. Sometimes you have a din when a person gives instructions that are not so clear. Sometimes it's left up to the discretion of the dayan to determine who it's actually given to. So in that case, Rabbi Dana is able to say that I'm using my discretion to determine that this one should be. A couple of mafarshim talk about, in other words, what Rashbam means by saying these 2 points is it's both really. Rabbi Dana obviously realizes the guy wants to give it only to his legitimate son. So therefore, Rabbi Dana is going to have them do this test. But then he doesn't want to openly say that it means that your father knows that 9 of you are mamzerim. We even learned a while back, we learned in Kedushin, mishpacha shenitma on nitma, when you have people who we don't know that they're mamzerim, we're not obligated to publicize it. Therefore, Rabbi Nar doesn't want to openly say, well, 9 of you have shown yourselves to be mamzerim, and that's why you're not getting the property. Rather, he used the excuse, shudda de daini, you know what, it's up to me, as your father left it in my hands, as the dayan, to use my discretion and judge which one is the correct one to get it, and I judge that it was him. So Amalahu, so he tells them, Kulim Nichsi Dehai, all the Nechasim go to this one. And part of the reason is also because, as we'll learn the continuation of the story tomorrow, that's the Shem, that they, the 9 of them who didn't get the Nechasim, they went and mastered on him to the government. So therefore, he had very good reason to not openly tell them, I'm not giving it to you because you're Mamzerim. So therefore, he tried to evade the issue. I did it because Shudda Dedaini, it's up to me, and I decided it should be this guy. But then, as the continuation of the story is going to go, they went and mastered on him, which shows they really were Mamzerim. And they really were chutzpah nyaks, and we'll continue with the rest of the story tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem. What?
That's not fair.
What?
It's not fair.
Okay. Fine. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gu'ola, test Shabbat. The Navi says, Yeshaya says, Toyamar Hashem, so says Hashem, Shimru Mishmat, guard justice, vasut tzedakah, and do tzedakah, ki kreva yeshuasi lovoi, because Hashem says, my salvation is very soon to come, v'tzidkasi lehigolas, and my tzedakah is very near to being revealed. So what does this mean? The Rebbe talks about in a couple of sichas, la'asid lovoi, that will be revealed to us how the golas was in truth a matter of tzedakah. Right now we have an emuna of it. We have the Chazal tell us that it's a tzedakah that Hashem made with us, that He spread us, that He scattered us among the nations, because as the Gemara explains this way, it never happens that all the Jews in the world are under the threat of extermination at one time, like it was in Haman's times, Rahman al-Islam. So we believe it, but we don't really understand it with our seichel to realize that it's a tzedakah. But also, lovely, we will actually see with our senses how the golus really was a matter of tzedakah. And the pasuk says, "Oid Hashem ki anaftabi." I thank you, I acknowledge you, and I thank you, Hashem, that you were angry with me. So the Asad Mabai, that hidden good in the Yisurim of Golos will be revealed, and we'll understand how it was dafka through that was zoicha to the Gilurim of Asad Mabai. At this point, I think we've had enough of those Yisurim, and we have enough of that having to have it Ben Muna, and we need to have them over, and Tataka be able to have that Tzidkasi Lehi Golos now.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, going on with Hilchos Tzitzis. So now you have like this. We were talking about checking the tzitzis, we were talking about different dinim. So now, if a person is wearing a bunch of different begodim that are all chayiv and tzitzis, one on top of the other, so he doesn't make a separate bracha for each one. He makes one bracha, and all of them are pot, and all of them are potter. Nevertheless, when we talk about checking the tzitzis, he does have to check the tzitzis of each one individually, because any one of them, if the strings are broken, then it comes out, he's wearing one beged that doesn't have 4 tzitzis on it, and he's not yotze the mitzvah. So in a case like that, he would actually have to check each one, and then he makes a bracha on all of them together. Famously, there was a Rosh Hashiva in Eretz Yisrael, Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg, who passed away some years ago, who did that. He wore, as is well known, he wore many, many pairs of tzitzis, one on top of the other. I think it was, I don't remember if it was to be Yotza, all the different opinions about tzitzis or what the reason for it exactly, but he was known for that. Now, then the alphabet continues. Suppose a person is late coming to shul. And if he takes time to check his tzitzis, he's not going to be able to daven with the tzibur. Or if he came to shul, and they right away give him an aliyah, and he hasn't yet put on his talus, so then, in either case, since it's tzibur, so in the first case, he's going to miss davening with the tzibur, and in the second case, the tzibur is waiting for him, so because of tilchut tzibura, he can put on the talus without checking the tzitzis first. Because in that case, then we can allow himself to use the chazaka from yesterday that they were good. As Alter Rebbe had said previously, you can't use that chazaka every day, because otherwise you'd never end up checking them. But here, as a one-time thing, then you can use that chazaka. Similarly, the Alter Rebbe also adds, suppose a person checked his talus, and then he put it away, and then the next day he finds it there exactly as he had placed it. So then he doesn't have to check the tzitzis again, because obviously nothing happened in between to make it possible.
But he put in your talus bag.
So let's say he put it in his talus bag, fine, but do you find it exactly the way you put it? Yeah, I mean, I guess in principle, I guess he would say in principle.
Why? Because you always put it away. We never have someone else use that talus. They only get it to hold it.
You actually could, because later on we're going to talk about it. Somebody is allowed to use your talus without your permission, as long as they put it away properly. So it could actually happen that it was used in between. But nevertheless, as the Alter Rebbe says. Fine, but again, as Alter Rebbe had pointed out earlier, you can't just say that you're never going to check it because every day it has yesterday's cheskes kashrus, because then you're never going to end up checking it, and at some point, the talus does, at some point, it does get snagged on furniture, or because it's stepped on or whatever, and something becomes fossil, and you may not realize. In other words, think of it. You don't check your talus when you take it off and put it away. So you checked it when you put it on, but you don't know if maybe during the time you were wearing it, one of the strings got broken. So now, better you should check it the next day. Mela, in other words, you put it away, let's say, and you know you see it's untouched the next day, then is one thing, or we're saying over here, tilchut tzibura. But ordinarily, yes, you do have to check it every single day. Yom Kippur night, so before you're putting it on, Yom Kippur night, you would check it. The pashtus then... Yeah, but Vashtos, yeah. I mean, you're saying because you put it on that morning? Maybe not. Maybe you're right. I don't know. Yeah, that's a good point, maybe. Okay.